Father, we bless your name. Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be the glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, for the grace of God in redeeming us from sin. Oh Lord, what a merciful God of grace. And not only do you save us, but you lead us, you carry us, you guide us, you sanctify us, you build us up, you teach us, and you shed abroad your love upon us and in us by your Spirit. So we ask you now to rule in this time. Let your word, let your truths come forth with clarity. Help us, Lord. Help us to see things. Some of us have been parents for many years, some for just a short while, but we all need the strength and help of God. And we pray your blessing on the whole day, that we would enter in with our whole heart, giving you the glory due your name. Through Christ, our King and our Lord. Amen. Well, we continue on today in our series on the family. And so today we come to the fifth building block. What I've been calling it, in one sense, each session builds on the other. So Randy, for you, your dear wife, for your family, we're building these blocks, but we started with, by way of reminder, is that too loud? Feels like I'm, okay. By way of reminder, we laid these truths, these teachings, one at a time. The first one was on covenant love. The whole topic of the family starts when two enter into a covenant. It starts with a man and a wife being joined. Of course, last night was such a beautiful reality of that, the picture of that. Covenant love. Second, husbands and wives in Christ are heirs together. Peter said they're heirs together of the grace of life, and if they're heirs together, they're the closest of companions in the faith, and they build each other up, and they walk together, and they keep each other in the love of God. So heirs together. Third, husbands. What does it mean to be a biblical husband? Men all over the world are husbands today, but what does it mean to be a Bible-centered, Christ-centered husband? We went over that teaching. And then last week, biblical wives. What does it mean to be a wife according to God's Word? We talked about loving submission and godly character and being family-focused and inward beauty for the godly wife, the godly woman. So today, parenting, biblical parenting. Some couples are married and God doesn't give children, but in the bigger economy of God and His purpose, He gives couples children in His kindness and in His infinite wisdom to give the gift of children. So biblical parenting, how you as Christian fathers and mothers work together to raise your children. That's the topic, or that's the theme of today. Now, beloved, notice that I use the phrase work together. It takes both of you with a committed heart to be faithful parents. Men, this isn't something we just kind of hand over to the women. And for the ladies, for the women, they understand that it's the husband is responsible to lead and guide his home. He is to be the shepherd over his home. So it is a together labor. It's being joined together in the labor for training children and to be a faithful parent. And therefore, your hearts have to be united. So today, let's talk about biblical parenting. What shapes your priorities for being a parent? Now, if you wander into a bookstore, I did this a few years back. One day, I was in a Barnes & Noble, and I decided I would just stroll through the parenting section. And if you do that, you'll look at rows of books, and you may think this many books on parenting? Well, that's kind of what I did, and of course, there were not very many that had a Christian worldview to them. But what shapes your priorities on parenting? You have to be very discerning, because granted, there are good resources out there through the years, going back to the very beginning of Krista and I being parents. There are books that we treasure still to this day that helped us, that grounded us. Well, ultimately, there is only one book that talks about parenting, and that's the Bible. That's God's Word. Any truth that men like Tripp And those men that have written books in different times and seasons, ultimately they would say it's the Word of God that speaks to us, and that we can build off His Word and apply teachings and principles in parenting. So it's the Word of God that speaks of parenting, because God's Word equips us in every good work and everything we're to be about. Now, if on this topic of parenting, it would be possible for us to create a lengthy list of do's and don'ts in parenting. We could go around the room. There's so many families here in our body that I would admire and respect, and I could say, brother, sister, tell me some things that you've learned through the years. Give me 3 or 4 key things in parenting. We just could do that together. And there would be profit in that. And sometimes we do that in our conversations. The ladies may do that during the women's time. The men may do it during the men's time. But this is not about the do's and don'ts. That's not what I want to do today, because that could go on forever. And if we do that, if we're not careful, we may fail to get to the pillar truths of what being a parent really is to be. If we get the main thing right, when Brian's building a structure, if he gets the foundational things right, that thing's going to hold up okay. It's going to do fine. You don't get the pillar truths right, you're just kind of building stuff. And so we want to get the pillar truths right. We don't want to get caught up in our personal opinions. That personal opinions could be good and they could be profitable, and God gives creativity in things. But, for example, we know we have to correct our children, okay? We know that it's biblical to correct a child, and there's good resources on that. But today I'm not going to get into that kind of detail. I want us to see the main things that God commands. Well, at least to me, these are just Philip trying to share this. And a little over four years ago, I went through very, very similar this material. But I went back and I pulled the roster of our church list. And I said, all right, who was here in 2012? Most everybody sitting in here, or many of you, were not here. Brian, were y'all here in 2000? So I realized that a lot of what I'm going to touch on today will be new to you. And I try to have fresh help from the Lord on it as well. So today I want us to look at 2 overarching truths on biblical parenting. First, the first pillar truth, or overarching truth, give your children the legacy of God. I use the word legacy. You could say the prevailing truth of God, the reality of God, the preeminence of God. But give your children, from when they're in the womb and you sing, and you might, as men like I used to do, talk to them through Krista's tummy. I would talk to the children. Give them the legacy of God. This means that we make the glory of God central to all of life. Okay? So what we're talking about here, giving our children the legacy of God. For example, His existence, or His eternality, His character, or His character traits, His works, His judgments, His love, and His wonderful grace. This is the reality of training or bringing our children up in the legacy of God. That He is, this is His character, these are His works of old and today, these are His judgments. That our children would be gripped with the reality that when things are happening, when they read back in history, they can read that this is God working. And they can read of His love, His everlasting love, His infinite love to save sinners, and the grace of God in His Son, Christ, the Lord. So, brethren, I know this is radical in today's society. It is, in common society today, a joke. I understand that. That doesn't change us in what we're about at all. As Piper said years and years ago, John Piper said, people live and they act and they speak as though God didn't even exist. He's not even there, right? He's a fairy tale to the modern society. Candidly, in the Republican and in the Democratic Party, and so much that's happening today, he's a joke. He doesn't even exist. He's not the one supreme one that everybody is under. He doesn't even exist. And when they try to make some token acknowledgement of the one true God, it's so blasphemous oftentimes. But He is there. And He is the great reality. And He is the ultimate one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God who reigns forever, who's active and moving and working and accomplishing His perfect will in all the earth. So for you fathers and mothers, be parents that consistently speak to your children about God. Pass on His legacy, His reality. Years ago, we were in the car with my dad and my brother and one of my young nephews, and we were talking, and my dad and brother in the front seat, and I was sitting in the back seat with my nephew, and he was about 10. He's in his late 20s now. And we were talking, and I would share a verse, and we were talking, and eventually he said, "Uncle Philip, you sure use the Bible a lot." "Yes, I do, don't I?" Well, I was trying to bring a God-centered, God reality perspective to the conversation. So as parents with our children, sons and daughters, and this goes on, right, to our grandchildren, we pass on His legacy. Now, what do you may be thinking, Brother Philip, what do you mean by legacy? And I already talked about this just a moment ago. Well, I mean his renown, his ongoing, glorious reign over everything, that He is active in accomplishing all His great will in the earth, and in Denton, and in this room, and in the wedding last night. And in the shift of plans, the wedding that was going to be on the property and turned out in a building, the building was wonderful. It was wonderful what God provided for. He's in all of that. It wasn't a random event. He decreed it from the beginning of the creation of the world that that would be where Nick and Erica would get married. So let's consider the legacy or the reality of God in two big categories. So we have this overarching truth. We give our children the legacy, the reality of God, and I want to give two aspects of that. First, His works and His deeds. What is God doing? What has He done? You as a Christian father, you as a Christian mother, are to tell your children or recount to your children the great works of God. What He has done in days of old, what He is doing now. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatsoever He pleases, right? That's today. That's present tense. Deuteronomy is a wonderful book to see the responsibility that God gave through Moses and then to Joshua. But God said to those men, "You tell your children in the generations to come what I've done, my mighty deeds and my mighty acts." Deuteronomy 4. Don't even look these up. You might just scribble down the reference. But I'll read them to us. And you can just write these down and you can go find them later if you want to. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, the second part of the verse. God says through Moses, "Don't forget the things which thine eyes have seen." What are we supposed to do with those things that we've seen and we've seen you do among your people? "But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons." So there it is. Speak to your sons and your daughters the mighty works of God. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them." So yes, we keep them, we treasure them. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And you shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." That sounds pretty much all the time, doesn't it? The reality, the great works of God, the Deuteronomy commands that were given in that time are still commands to everybody that's in Christ. We're speaking of the God who created all, Genesis 1, and who has been active through the days of the Old Covenant, through the days of the prophets, through the days of the gospel, the Gospels, and today that He... what He has done, we talk about those things. The other night when we were having a delightful dinner, the Elsies and the Courtneys, I was down there with those two couples, and it was wonderful. We were reflecting over things, and their daughter Megan being in college in these days. And there's a way to talk to people. You don't have to do it in some sort of a grandstanding way, but there's a way to talk to other people, in her case, college students, but in our case, family, colleagues, people that were around, and we can move the discussion of history into the mighty acts of God. World War II had God's hand or God's purpose in it, is catastrophic as it was. When you read stories of Christians involved in it, you see that God had great purposes of mercy to rescue people. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20 and 21, "And when thy son asked thee in time to come," again, Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 21, "when your son or your sons ask thee in the time to come, then they say, 'What mean these testimonies and these statutes and these judgments? What are these things, Father? What are these truths? What are these things in the Scriptures?' Here's what you're supposed to say: 'Then thou shalt say unto your son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand.'" So you see, even in that context, those children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, etc., were to be able to be told or to be able to know what God had done in the days of Joseph in Egypt, and then Moses coming into the days of Egypt and Pharaoh. Who remembers, not many of you, late 80s when the Ramses exhibit came to the United States? That was a big deal. Leslie, you remember that? Marisa, you remember that? Oh, it was a big deal. It's like 87, 88. Tom, you may remember the Ramses exhibit. It's going to be in, I think it was in Fair Park in Dallas. And every now and then you'd see a little subscript: "The Pharaoh in the days of Moses." One day I just went off at my office. I was, you know, in my late 20s. That exhibit is about the glory of God, because Moses is God, the one true God, triumphed over Ramses and those pharaohs in their day. So I used to get excited that one year or whatever that exhibit was traveling around the United States, thinking about an exhibit about the crushed pharaoh, ultimately. I understand it may not have been the exact pharaoh. I understand there's many, many pharaohs in those time periods. But it was about God's ruling in the days of Egypt. And so when your children ask you, you teach them. You speak to them the history of the Bible. You teach them about the works of God. He changeth not, right? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His judgments are real. Men that act like God doesn't judge sinners, how dare they say such things? God is awesome. He's incomprehensible in His glory and His might. And He ought to be spoken about to our children. All right, then we move into the book of Joshua. We move out of Deuteronomy. We get into the book of Joshua. What happened when they came to the Jordan? They had to make their way through the water, right? No, God opened it. And so there's a whole story. Like the Red Sea, they had to pass the Jordan. God opens the Jordan, and they cross the water, and then they stack up these stones. They build a memorial. So when your children ask their fathers, this is Joshua 4, verses 21 through 24, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, and they say, "Hey, Dad, what mean these stones?" Skipping down, here's the answer. Here's the answer to your sons and daughters: "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before thee." Why did the Lord do that? He was merciful to His people. But here's the bigger reason. Here's the bigger reason, son. Here's the bigger reason, children: that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. The Jordan, the opening, the people crossing, and the stacking up of the stones, that it would be repeated and talked about through the ages that the Lord God is mighty. He is mighty. What has He done? What is He doing? What is He accomplishing today in Australia and in Africa and in Canada? All His great purposes in the kingdoms, in the reigning of men, many times madmen, crazy men. What is God accomplishing? All His perfect will. He rules. So parents, you are to tell your children the works of God in the Bible. I mean, we're talking, these are the ultra overarching truths. God commands you to set His works before them. I'm 35 years into parenting, still parenting, still laboring by the grace of God, and I want to be faithful in these things. He tells me to teach my sons, daughters, and to teach my grandchildren the mighty works of God. In raising your sons and daughters, your children should know about Noah and Abraham and Sarah. Your children should know about Joseph and Moses. Your children should know about David and Esther. Right? Your children should know about Elijah and Elisha, Daniel, John the Baptist, Peter, Stephen, Paul, John the Apostle, Barnabas, Luke, right? Think of it, beloved. They should know these names. Of course, many of you have named your children after these names because they're so precious. The names stand for the people that God had mercy on. So you're to tell your children about God and His people and His accomplishments, His purposes, His triumphs, His majesty. This is the way to establish a God-centered view of everything in history. Wasn't it, Jared, just the other night we turned and we said, well, you know, the root word for history is His story. So it's all about God. God in Christ, by His Spirit in today's time, the Holy Spirit. God, the one triune God and all that He's doing. That's the way we give our children a God-centered view. That is not what the public schools or the universities are doing today. Hardly. They are resisting, making mockery, acting like they're big and strong and able to figure things out and deny the one true God. I said to a guy at my office this week, now think of this. The great, use that in quotes, right? The great professors, the top professor at SMU, the top professor at Duke, the top professor at Stanford, in whatever field they're in. Philosophy, archaeology, whatever it is. And they wax eloquent and they write, quote, great books against that God even exists. Now stay with me. And so it gets about 9 or 10, 11 o'clock at their house and they feel pretty frail and they have to go to bed. And they have to take cough syrup. And they have to take medications and pharmaceuticals. And they have to treat their body, which is failing and dying. And they have to sleep 6 hours or 8 hours. And they get up the next day and try to stumble, get their day ready and go teach and wax eloquent. And the whole time, God reigns. He doesn't sleep or slumber. Now think of the futility of that. It's a joke when you think about it. We would be doing the same thing if God hadn't had mercy on us. Men who like to argue against God have to go lay down every night and sleep. Our God never sleeps or slumbers. The guy at my office went, yeah, I hadn't thought about it like that. But then this thing of the legacy of God, it doesn't stop there. You continue this legacy from Scripture into the history of His redeeming work and His people. You tell your children about God's men and God's women that He has set apart, of Augustine, of Luther, and Calvin. You tell your children. I mean, we're not going to be masters in all of them, but we tell them. We season our days, our weeks, our teaching, our thoughts, our libraries. Calvin and Tyndale and Wycliffe and John Bunyan. 90-something percent of the American population has no clue who John Bunyan is. Jonathan Edwards. John Newton. William Wilberforce. Even Oprah figured out who William Wilberforce is. Oprah, how about the God of Wilberforce? Do you know the one true God? Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, John G. Payton, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Bob Jennings, Conrad Murrell, Leonard Ravenhill. I could just go on. We could just stop. We could go around the room. We could name hundreds of names of brethren that Christians who knew and walked with God. And these things should come out to our children. Even in my son's struggles years ago when he was in a college class, the lady teaching the class was trying to speak on the Great Awakening in Whitfield. And later, my son called me and said, Dad, she didn't have a clue what Whitfield was about. It's true. You see, when we start and we stay anchored on a God-centered view and our children are raised in that, everything goes back to that. Everything is based upon that great reality, including the coming elections. God rules. God will accomplish His purposes. We are prime as a country for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for salvation. So God to show mankind all that they need ultimately is a new heart, not new programs, not a new America, not new formulas. The arrogance of that. So you give a legacy of God through the history, the last couple of thousand years. You'll have your favorites. Charles Simeon. But keep going. The legacy of the great works of God don't just stop there. They're in our lives. Our children need to hear us tell them stories of the greatness of God in our own lives. Right? Essentially, that's what he was saying to them in Deuteronomy. You tell them what I did for you. Well, the theme of that, the principle of that, should be carried on by all Christians. Some of you have heard me say that in the mid-90s, I went to one of those homeschooling conferences and Elizabeth Elliott was one of their guest speakers. She was the only woman that spoke. Everybody else, as I remember, it was a man. And here's the rest of the speaking, and here's Elizabeth Elliott speaking. Just incredible. And much of what she shared was her dad's impact on her life. I would love to go back and listen to that again some 20-plus years later. But she spoke out of her own life, and she spoke out of her dad's life, of the reality of God, the legacy of God in her own life, in her own family. Our children should hear us say, son, God did this in my life. You ladies, you sisters, you should tell your sons and daughters, this is what God's done in my life. It should live on. It should testify of a God of grace and loving kindness and deliverance and help. I've told you all before that in 1986, when I was in Austin, I had to take the state board exam. I had just finished graduate school, and I had to take my licensure exam. And I was tired, spring semester, defending a thesis. Brother Philip can start smiling anytime. You can just nod your head. And I was exhausted, finished the classes, and finished my thesis, and went to a study session for preparing for the state exam. And I was just numb, worn out, done. Interestingly, I'd met Mac just in the same few months. You talk about a watershed of what's happening in my life. So I went to Austin, and my best friend, who I now work with again, if you can believe that, in God's economy, God's purpose, he and I were there to take the state board exam. We went real early in the morning to Jack in the Box to get some breakfast, and I dismissed myself, and I went into the men's room, and I locked the door. And some of you have heard me say it, and I just cried out to God, I'm so tired. I need you to carry me. I cannot go into 8 hours of testing or whatever it was. I can't do this, Lord. I'm worn out, but you can carry me. You can do it. And that's what he did. I just left Jack in the Box. If I'm ever down there close with any of you, I want to show you where it is. It's still there. I'm tempted to go see the manager and say, in this building, God did this for me. God did this. Doesn't mean anything to anybody else, right? Not really, but it should. I don't want to hide those truths aside. Just this last few days, I was going to vacuum my car. This is about telling our children of God. I was a quarter short for the vacuum cleaner. Tom, you ever been a quarter short? And you're kind of going, well. So, but God is good, right? My theme with Jesse the other day, God's kind. So I was walking over and on the ledge, the corner of the ledge by itself, just happened to be where I was, not anywhere else on the property, on the ledge, 1/4. Not 2 dimes, 1/4. God said, and I stood there and smiled, and I said, Lord, how kind you are. I'll use it. Took that quarter, vacuumed my car. You see, and I told Jesse, I think I told Michaela, I said, Jess, you know what happened today? God gave me 1/4. I told you he was kind. He's loving. So we can read of Tyndale and John Newton and Amy Carmichael, but they need to hear us tell them of the greatness of God. They that put their trust in him shall not be ashamed, right? They shall not be moved. Yes, beloved, the best way to set before them the glorious sovereign God is to speak of him. Speak of his works in the Scripture, all that he is. That's the preeminent way. Speak of his works in history through his people, and speak of his works in your life. That's just one aspect of the legacy of God, declaring his works, his deeds. The second aspect. This is a 2-hour session today, right? I'll get there, I promise. Not in 2 hours. Second part, his words, his commands, his statutes. Psalm 119, 176 verses, his commands, his precepts, his laws, all of these things, right? His testimonies. We give our children what God says, what he declares. You have a society that anything is truth, right? It's whatever you want to make it. We can just redefine marriage. We can just redefine malehood and womanhood, or femaleness and maleness. We can just redefine it. We can just do whatever we want to. That kind of mindset is why Hitler nearly conquered all of Europe. We just start creating our ideas. These people were worth this. These people are not worth this. That's not how to view things. That's not how to raise our children. His words and His commands tell us with all authority. Yes, God tells our sons and our daughters, as well as us, who He is and what He expects, what He declares, what He wants us to do. He gives words of warning. He gives words of truth. He gives words of life. And we sing about those words of life. The salvation that comes in Christ. So God's words and God's commands. Back to Deuteronomy 6. You can just note this, verse 21 and 24. Then thou shalt say unto your son, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. Second part of this, to the fear of the Lord our God. For our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. So God is sons, daughters, God's commanded, God's declared. He's not giving suggestions. God's not the God of suggestions, or you might try this. God is the God of definitive, perfect counsel, guidance, truth, declarations, warnings. Perfect, authoritative, always the same, anytime, any people, any country. Hudson Taylor in the middle of China, God's truth is reigning. John G. Payton and all that he was about, God's truth reigning. John Brainerd, God's truth reigning. God's truth doesn't change. God's truth doesn't change. Children, for you, we don't have anything else to give you. He has the words of life. His commands are authoritative. So He says to do these, to keep these. It's what He's saying in the principle there with the Israelites. Deuteronomy 31, verse 12. Gather My people together, men, women, and children, that they may hear, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and that they may fear the Lord your God, and what? To observe, to do all the words of this law. Yeah, it's almost the same kind of teaching as Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, or Jesus in the Gospels. He that heareth My words and doeth them, for him who has ears to hear, let him hear. It doesn't just mean, okay, I heard it. I think I heard it. It means to hear it and act upon it. Put it into your life. Obey it. Let it rule your life. That's the principle. So sons, daughters, children, young people, as a father and as a mother, your parents are commanded to teach you of God, His legacy of what He's done, and to teach you what He has declared or what He commands you to do, which is to hear Him, fear Him, serve Him. And in the Proverbs, the phrase, my son, which means my sons or my daughters, meaning my children, 21 times it starts, my son, do this. My son, beware of this. My son, turn away from this. One of the great truths in the Proverbs, my son, if sinners entice thee, what's the rest of it, Tom? Consent thou not. That's almost the theme of the Bible to children. When sinners tell you what they want you to do, don't go there. Come to God. Come to Christ. So here in Deuteronomy 31, to the women, the men, the children, that they may hear, that they may learn, that they may fear, and that they may observe to do or obey. You see why in parenting, if we just get into the little mechanics of things, we may lose the overarching truth that should guide us and infuse us with help and reality of what we're doing with our sons and daughters. 21 times, always instructing sons and daughters in God's truth. Parents, the duty of shaping your children's worldview and their principle of right and wrong rest with you, right? The principle of what's right and what's wrong rests with you. It's not the responsibility of friends. It is not the responsibility of chat lines. It's not the responsibility of the internet. It is not the responsibility of pop culture to teach our children what's right and wrong. It is not. Never will be. Never has been. And yet, those mediums, those four I just named, friends, chat lines, internet, pop culture, and many others, are flowing nonstop, corrupting children, telling them what to do. God's Word is the authority they need to hear. I know nothing about Beyonce. Is that how you pronounce it? I see him say it right. I didn't say it right, did it? Jake, say it right. Beyonce. Now hang on, Quentin. Don't laugh too much yet. Beyonce. I don't really know anything about her. I know she's a very pop icon, right? But one night, and it's been sometime in the last year, Krista came across, somebody forwarded to her something that she said before one of her great performances. Most of the time today I'm using great in small words and small letters and quotes. And she read it and we looked at each other and we said, that's dark. That's evil. That's demonic. Essentially, if I can be true to what we read, she was essentially saying, what I do and when I come out and do what I do, I look to a more supernatural authority. She essentially was saying, I look to a demonic force in my performance. That's what she was saying. And rappers and rockers and country and westerners or whatever all over the world would say, oh yeah, we get carried away. What are you getting carried away by? Evil spirits, evil teachings. So what's my point? The duty of shaping our children's worldview and their principle of right and wrong rests with us, not Beyonce, not whoever else. You just, from way afar, if you just watch their life, it's doing this anyway. It's all over the place. It's a complete moral and ethical wreck their lives are. The way of the transgressor is hard. Some of the acid head kills himself before they get to their 30s. Some of the guitar freaks never make it to 40 years old, et cetera, et cetera. What's my point? Those performers, those people are teaching our children, want to. They want to teach our children, right? They want to shape this generation. They always have. Our children are a gift from God, and we're the stewards of their upbringing. The right and wrong and the principle of truth versus lies, it comes from us instructing them. Think about this. Think about this. Teaching them God's Word, His commands, it puts a consciousness, it's supposed to, in our sons and daughters of the certain dangers of sin. Where are the red lights? It should. You remember the phrase, in the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. We're for our children. We love our children. We're training our children. But we're instructing them in the ways of God. They're not always going to be under us. But as they grow up, we've set truth into their lives. By the grace of God, we're asking Him to make it alive, to quicken life, to bring regeneration. But the principle of God and His Word and His command should weigh on them. It should make them feel guilty for sin. That's what it does. God's law doesn't say sin is no big deal. God's law says it's wrong. It's sin. It's always sin. No reason for me to list all the ramifications of that. So parents, you know the truth of Scripture and the things that can destroy your children. So tell them. Tell them. Instruct them in God's commands. Pick some of these proverbs, my son. Pick two of them this week, you dads. Pick a couple of them. And just think, wow, I'm just going to talk to the children this week about these two proverbs that warn my sons and my daughters. God intends for you and I, for you as a dad, you as a mom, to be the greatest voice in shaping their lives. Because God is always right. He's the God of truth. Yesterday, today, and forever. So, give your children the legacy of God. By the grace of God, let's do this more and more. The legacy, the reality, the greatness of God. We do it by declaring His acts, what He's done in history, what He's doing even today. And we do it by giving His commands and His Word. us, His works through history, and His commands for today. That's the first overarching truth. The second, nurture your children in the ways of Jesus Christ. Oh, man. 2 hours, is that what I said? Let's do it for three. Nurture your children in the ways of Jesus Christ. These are together, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All that God commanded in the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Perfectly. Accomplished. So we nurture our children in the ways of Jesus Christ. Paul addressed this responsibility to every Christian father and mother. These are not optional things. Excuse me. The nurture means tutor, train. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Remember what it says to us as fathers? This would be true for the mother too. And ye fathers, promote not your children. Provoke not your children unto wrath. Don't discourage them. Don't crush them. I've done that way too many times in my 35 years of parenting. I'd say, that's not what I'm to be about. I'm not to crush them. I'm to guard them and I'm to correct them and all. But then what does it say? But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The ESV says in the discipline and, what's the second part of that in the ESV? Ephesians 6, 4. If somebody has that handy. But this thing of nurturing means to tutor, train, bring them up, tend them, care for them. Instructing, is that what it is? Instructing and disciplining our children. So we have this truth that we are to be nurturing our children in the ways of Christ. This means for us as dads and moms, we set before our children that the Lord Jesus Christ is the preeminent one for them to love and follow. Let me say that again. We set before our children that the Lord Jesus Christ is the preeminent one, capital O, one, to love and follow. He is worthy of all. Every day, every year, for every people, throughout all ages, world without end. Everything else that a child would chase after without Christ is ultimately superficial and vain. They could become a world-renowned gymnast, and if they don't know Christ and they haven't been told and taught in Christ, their outcome, their process, and everything they're about is futility, vanity, sin. It's wrong to do it unto themselves. I'm not against somebody training in other skills and all. But if the ultimate goal is not Christ in it, to be knowing Him, then it is superficial and vain. Ecclesiastes will take care of that perfectly. Your son or daughter could go on and be a doctor or an engineer or something and have all these great accomplishments. And if they don't know Christ, it's vanity of vanities. It's empty. Man, it's happening everywhere. All around us. So we nurture our children in the ways of Jesus Christ. Notice that this focus of Paul, this one statement of nurturing and admonishing, is to be done in the Lord, or with the reality of Christ, Christ the Lord. Nurture them, admonish them. So it's all connected to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to be done in Him, unto Him. I understand that 5-year-olds and 7-year-olds or maybe 14-year-olds are not necessarily converted yet. I understand that. The grace of God and His mercy will come and save. But we're nurturing them. We're always nurturing them and training them unto Christ, looking to Him, His great reality. Yes, the prevailing emphasis is to be upon Jesus Christ. Again, this is not in any way contrary to what I just said about training our children in the legacy of God. This is absolutely the continuation of that. It's perfectly in harmony. The prevailing emphasis is to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ, His teachings. You can take His teachings and in everyday life, you can speak to your sons and daughters. His redemption, His kingdom, and His majesty. Your sons and daughters can, even prior to conversion, if I can say this carefully, even before they've been made alive in Christ, in terms of the new birth by the Holy Spirit, even before that, they can begin to have such an awe and a high view of who He is, that He is. It's not just a myth that He came, that He taught, that He raised Lazarus from the dead, that He had mercy on sinners, that He went to the cross, that He was put on the cross, that He was put in a tomb, that He was raised from the dead, that He ascended on high, like Mac's been going through at the end of Mark. All of these truths, our children are to be hearing these. It becomes their benchmark, their realities. Charles Hodge years ago said this, "It will not do for parents to present themselves as the ultimate end. What I say, what you say as a parent is not the ultimate end. Christ is." Hodge was right. We don't speak as though we're the final authority. We're in authority over our children. We speak as the authority is Christ. As I'm subject to Christ, they're to be subject to Jesus Christ. Dads and moms, give your children a Christ-centered foundation. A Christ-consumed foundation. Worldlings would say, "Jack in the box? Taking a test? Come on, Mr. Neely. A quarter at a car wash? That's just luck." Really. A building that was provided kind of at the last minute for a wedding and for all these ladies and y'all working. So, No. Not random. Not random at all. A Christ-centered, a God-centered, a God-reality foundation. A grounding on what Jesus Christ came to accomplish. Why did He come? I mean, in society today, it is every now and then in some circles kind of vogue to say, "You know, Jesus said." Oh, Jesus said. Matt could probably do it in a funnier voice than I can. And they say all kinds of blasphemous things. God belittling, God despising, Christ belittling things. They need to know our children. What did He come to accomplish? He came to seek and save that which was lost. That means every man, every child, everybody's lost. Those precious little children that all the different ones were holding. I told one of the men, I said, I get confused whose babies where. Because all of a sudden that baby's with another one of the young ladies. I'm like, wait a minute, who's? But the point is, those precious children need to be born again. They need to be saved. Our children need to know that. They need to know what Christ did in His atonement at the cross and the wonderful things that He taught. They need to be catechized. They need to be taught the truths of God. Right? What's the chief end of man? What's the chief end of Christ? To glorify God, to give His life a ransom, to save a bride unto his Father, to save a people. So our children need to think this way, hear this. The key is, and I know your children listening are probably have many thoughts today, the key truth is our sons and daughters should know that what Jesus Christ has said takes authority. It is the authority. On any subject, I'm not against Beyonce. Getting this right. I'm not at all. I was just troubled. She's in such darkness. Michael Jackson, before he ultimately overdosed, such darkness. Elvis, darkness. And start going through the generations of those singers, those performers, actors, actresses. We need to love them. We need to have the love of Christ for them. It's not that our children should hear us hating people. They should know, though, that what Christ said is absolutely true. You can bank on it, as they say. It's guaranteed. It happens. It will happen. It is occurring. The guilt, the condemnation for sin, the judgment on any subject, our children need to know that He is preeminent and what He has said is the authority. So it is good for you to quote His words in the interaction with your children daily. Sometimes you do it it's almost like a, "Children, do you remember what Jesus said to," what did He say to Nicodemus when He met Nicodemus? Nicodemus came to Him late one night. He came to Him. Jesus and Nicodemus said, "Oh, we know you're a great teacher and that you came from God." You can say to your children, "What? See, anybody remember what Jesus said to him?" In other words, you're bringing that, it's permeating the day, their thought. One of the children might say, "I think He said, unless a man be born again, he can't enter into the kingdom of God." I think one of those pop children would probably answer it that way. They would know. They're being taught these things. So it's good for us to quote His words, His teachings. In a real, I'm getting to the end, in a real and ongoing way, Your children should know that Christ is the head of your home. Nick is over his wife Erica today in their first full day of marriage. But Christ is the head. He's the preeminent one. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I've hurt my children, failed my children through the years. I understand. But my heart's desire by His grace in me is to serve Him. So what we're about, what we choose to do, what we recreate with, what we read or don't want to read, what we watch or don't want to watch, what we listen to or don't want to listen to, we can connect the dots. But the bigger reality is Christ. And it needs to be a real and ongoing reality or authenticity that your children should know that Christ is the head of their home and that dad and mom are focused, committed, sold out to live unto Him. I've had family members say, I'm just going to let my children arrive at it on their own to it. I'm not going to force it upon them. Wow. Would you let them use an iron to iron a shirt and never tell them anything? Would you let a seven-year-old plug an iron in at top heat and try to iron something? I'm just going to let them figure it out. That is foolish. That's somebody that's speaking that they don't even know who Jesus Christ is. I'll just let them figure it out. Wow. A Christian that has Christ in their life can do nothing else but serve Him with all joy and teach their children of Him. Your children should know that the priorities and standards of their family are based upon Christ as Lord. Your conscience is being led by Him. And we have differences, right? Even in the New Testament, we see differences, some dietary differences. It's not law. We have to give each other liberty. We have to be loving. I mean, even a husband and wife have to learn these things together. But that their standards, your priorities, what you're about, is based upon Christ as Lord. And dads, it starts with us. It starts with us. And this will be played out. Oh boy, this is so true. This will be played out in your day-to-day conversations with your sons and daughters, and they will have questions. Man, will they ever. Questions. Gut-wrenching. Hard. How do I answer this? How do I just wade through this and help my son or my daughter on this one? Because this is big ground right here. They will ask questions. A five-year-old will ask a question, but it'll be a little different when they're 15 or 25. And they'll ask questions, and it can test you. It can test your knowledge of Christ or your communion with Him and your carefully handling of the Scriptures. Children will ask about world events. Children will ask about politics and wars and history. Children will ask about movies and music. Children will ask about racism, people killing each other. Forget skin color, killing each other. Children will ask questions about sexuality and divorce and birth control and careers and money and the internet. They're going to ask questions. They need to be guided. They need to be taught the ways of Jesus Christ. Nothing else is superior to that. We start with Him and all that His kingdom is, all that He is in us, and we pass it on to our sons and daughters. I know this is radical. I know it's radical. It's glorious. Radical in terms of the world that doesn't know Christ. But it is the way for the Christian. So be ready. Be ready for questions. Be ready for them. You have to have the glory of Christ integrated throughout the journey of parenting. You have to have not just the teachings, not as a body of knowledge, but walking with Him. Tell them the stories of the quarters that God sends your way. Tell them of Him. Speak of Him. Sing of Him. Write notes to them about Him. Text. Sometimes I do that with my older four. Now at this point I could break down and I'm gonna hang in there today. But sometimes I just want to send one of my grown kids a note about God. It doesn't stop if they marry. It doesn't stop if they're 25 or 35, it keeps going. The glory of Christ. So dads and moms, nurture your children in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, tomorrow. Don't go away today feeling like a failure. Don't feel defeated. He's our all in all. Press on in parenting. Let me close with Brother Martin Lloyd-Jones' quote. Martin Lloyd-Jones, mid-20s, 20th century, said this: "We should give our children the impression that the most wonderful thing in the world is Christianity, and that there is nothing in life comparable to being a Christian." Let me read it one more time. "We should give our children the impression that the most wonderful thing in the world is Christianity, Christ," right? "The pearl of great price, the treasure that was in the field, and that there is nothing in life comparable to being a Christian." Amen. God help us.